And looking particularly at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Here we see the immutability of God. And God has determined in his wisdom to comfort us with this doctrine that he is immutable. Well, what does that mean? Well, the im part negates. It says not. And the mutable means to change. So we could just simply say unchanging. God is unchanging and he's unchangeable. We know the word mutation. We know how cancer is a mutation of cells in the body. It's normally seen as a bad change. Well, God does not change at all. There is no change in him. He's not like a chameleon that changes based on the surroundings. God is not affected by what is around him so that he changes in his being. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen some of the attributes of God. The first attribute was that God is self-existent, that in and of himself he is independent from anyone else. And of course, if that is true, then God cannot change. No external factor is going to change him. If he's only dependent of who he is in himself, whatever happens externally will not force a change upon the great I am who I am. Then last week we saw that God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. God is not bound by time like we are. And of course, if God is not bound by time, therefore he is unchangeable, immutable. These things we see even from that great title of God, I am who I am. We see these three things. He's self-existent, he's eternal, and he's immutable. And just as last week we considered the fact that it's difficult for us to think about a world without time, so too it's difficult to think about a world without change. I don't know if you like looking at old photos, perhaps of Stornoway. You go back decades or even some centuries and you look at pictures of what Stornoway looked like. It's interesting to see how times change with time. Huge changes. Or maybe when you have a relative that has a child and you visit and you see that child and then you go away and you come back maybe in a year's time and you see how that child has grown. Sometimes you have to be away from a place or away from a person for a time before you notice just how quickly they're changing. And friends, you and I are changing. Whether you've reached your peak or not, that's up to you to think about, but we reach that peak, we're increasing in knowledge, we're increasing in strength, and then we come downhill, we decrease in knowledge, we decrease in strength, and we're changing. Old age sets in, and it changes us. God does not change. He can't change. He's not liable to the same pressures that we come under that change us. God is entirely different. Let's see that from Scripture. First of all, James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's saying the same thing. God does not change. We know the shadows that we can see. We know that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and that means that our shadows through the course of the day change shape, size and direction. Well, with God there is no change. Even though he's a father of lights, even though he is light and there's no darkness in him, there's no shadow of change. There's no changing of his character or his being. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says it even more strongly from God's own lips. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Notice there what I said earlier, that divine name for the covenant God, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the I Am, who I Am. Because he is this Lord, therefore he does not change. He is who he is and always will be the same. Psalm 102, at the end of the psalm, which we'll sing at the end of our service. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old, like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The world is changing. Nature changes with time. In the end, it will all be folded up. It will all be changed. And yet God is the same. He's constant. He is not changed as the heavens change. Now that Psalm 102 is cited in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1. And there it's particularly applied to Jesus Christ. And not merely Jesus as the second person of the Trinity before he took on human flesh, but Jesus Christ in the flesh as the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father and superior to the angels. And what that tells us is that Jesus Christ himself does not change. He's immutable also. That shouldn't surprise us. Jesus is God. And therefore the attributes of God belong to Jesus also as God. When Jesus took on human flesh, the divine nature wasn't converted into flesh. And flesh was not converted into divine nature. There was no change in the being of God. Merely Jesus took on human flesh. He still remains immutable. The Godhead has not changed in its essence or in its being. Hebrews 13 reminds us, it strengthens that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we were to translate that a little bit more literally with the word order, we would say Jesus Christ is the same, or Jesus Christ yesterday and today is the same and forever. You see, the point he's getting across there is, yes, we know that Jesus is the same yesterday and today. We read about Jesus in the Word of God. We read about who he was, and we see him today in his works, and we know he's the same. But what about tomorrow? Will Jesus be the same to you and to me tomorrow? We know about the past, we know about the present, but what hope do we have for the future? And the writer of Hebrews says, yesterday and today the same, and forever. It will continue. Don't doubt Jesus. Don't think that somehow he will change in his relationship to you. He's not like man. You know the way there are people that you go to them and you visit them and you're not sure what temperament they're going to be in. You're not sure, are they going to welcome you? Are they going to be angry? Are they going to be moody? Are they going to be happy? God is not like that. He doesn't have temperaments like we have them. No, he is the same forever. God is immutable, unchanging. But that's not to say that he's immobile, that he does not move. It's not to say that he's inactive. Every page of Scripture almost shows us that God acts, that God moves, that God is effecting his plan in this world. But that's not the same as to say he changes. God forever abides the same, constant. And yet he affects changes in the world. I want us to see three ways in particular that God is immutable or unchanging. First of all, he's unchanging in his essence, in his being, in what makes him God. God is unchanging in who he is and what he is. We can speak of God as being absolute perfection. I think we'd all agree with that. That God is absolute perfection. Nothing compares to him. Everything falls short. But ask yourself the question, can you make absolute perfection better? Can God change for the better? Would he be absolutely perfect anymore? Surely if God changed for the better, then what he formerly was not perfection. It was a shadow of perfection. The real perfection was what he became. Or what about the other direction? What if absolute perfection lessened? If God, in some sense, worsened in his nature? Change. Well, he's no longer perfect. We can see that very clearly. If any fault comes into God, he's no longer absolutely perfect. God cannot change. He can't change for the better, and he can't change for the worse. If he changes for either the better or the worse, he's no longer God. Another thing we see in God's essence is that he's infinitely blessed. That in the Godhead there's rejoicing, fullness of joy, Father, Son, and Spirit together. Well, if God were to lose part of that joy, part of that blessedness, if he was to change in the relationship within the Trinity, could he remain God? Well, surely if his joy was lessened, he no longer is infinitely blessed in his nature. And the same if it goes the other direction. Any change in God makes him imperfect. Any change in God says that what before either was better or worse. And therefore God does not remain constant. You see, we can't have that. And Augustine, one of the church fathers, makes this very clear. Whatsoever is changed from the better for the worse, and from the worse for the better, is not God. Because perfect virtue can neither change for the better, nor true eternity for the worse. You and I change. We're changing every day. Tomorrow we will be different than what we are today. And what that proves to you is that you're not God. For God does not change. God must remain constant in his essence, in his being. Secondly, God does not change in his attributes. God does not change in these characteristics that he shows to us. No doubt you know the question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Whether you maintain the order well in your head is another question. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Notice there the word unchangeable. He's unchangeable in his being. He's unchangeable in his wisdom. He's unchangeable in his power, and so on and so forth. The Catechism is very clear there that the unchangeableness of God is in each one of these attributes. Being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God does not change in his attributes. God's characteristics are the same today as they were yesterday, as they will be forever. And we can see that clearly in some of the verses I've already read to you. From James 1, verse 17, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Because it's from the Father with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We've got the two things linked together. The goodness of God in giving gifts to his children. He's unchanging. And what does that say to you? It says to you that if God has given you good gifts before, and he gives you good gifts today, he will continue to give you good gifts tomorrow. He is good in his nature. This attribute of his goodness will abide forever. He will not change it. As you approach God tomorrow in prayer, you can think about his past goodness to you. You can think about the present goodness to you. And you can say, you will remain forever good because there is no shadow or turning in you. Or Malachi 3 verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. Well, that's set in the context of God chastising and rebuking his people for their sin. It's in that context where he brings his discipline to his children. And yet he says, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. That God, in His wrath against us, remembers mercy. And He always has done that, and He always will do that. He won't change. His being, His essence, His attributes towards us of Him being merciful will forever continue. And friends, think about that. Think about how He's been merciful to you before. And many times He's shown you mercy. He's chastised you for your sin, but He's held you up so that you were not consumed. And if He's done that in the past, He will do it to you again. If you sin, if you fall into your sin, He has to deal with you because He's a loving Heavenly Father. And every father disciplines his children in love. So when you face that chastising hand of God, are you to doubt His mercy? Are you to doubt His goodness to you? No, you're to remember the fact that He's unchanging. He's immutable. What He's done before, these same things He will do to His covenant people in Christ. Again, no matter what attribute we look at, and you can look at further attributes, God is unchanging in these things. Was He powerful when He created the world in the beginning? Of course He was powerful. Is He still powerful? Yes, because He does not change. Was He wise when He planned out your salvation before the foundation of the world? Yes, infinite wisdom. Is He still wise? Yes, because He does not change. Was God just and holy to destroy the enemies of Israel in the Old Testament? Yes. Will He destroy His enemies today? Yes. He remains just and holy. God does not change as man does. But you might say, sometimes does it not? Does God's love for us not change? Aren't there times when we're very clear that God loves us, and then it seems like He's cast us off? Has God not changed towards us? Well, friends, it's not God who's changed, but it's you who has changed. Sin makes the change in us. When you experience that smile from God, that love of God, were you not obeying Him? Weren't you experiencing the blessedness of fearing the Lord? And then when you fell into sin, is that not when His smile turned away from you and you felt that you'd been cast off forever? It wasn't God who changed. He remains loving and He remains just. But you're only experiencing a part of who God is. You have to remember that even though you feel like He's angry against you, He hasn't forgotten His love. But you must go to Him in repentance. And you'll experience that smile once again. It's not God who's changed. It's you and it's you and it's me. We're constantly changing against God. God does not change in His essence. And God does not change in His attributes. But then thirdly, God does not change in His purposes. God does not change in what He has planned to do. God does not change in His counsel. We've sung about that already today. We've sung about how God's counsel remains, that no one can frustrate it. Even though He frustrates the counsel of the heathen, His counsel remains. And we see that particularly in Hebrews 6, which you might have open before you there. In verses 17 and 18, that God determined to show abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. God planned by His sovereign counsel to show to His own people that His counsel was immutable, that His counsel was unchanging, that His plan for salvation was constant and remained steadfast. God has an immutable counsel, His eternal decree. What He planned in the beginning, He's effecting in time. And it's not changing. It's not deviating from the plan. Sometimes you hear people say that God had a plan A, and when that failed, He brought in a plan B. And maybe people can frustrate plan B, and then there has to be a plan C. Well, that doesn't happen. God has one eternal decree, and it's effected through time exactly as he intends for it. He's sovereign over this, and he's immutable, unchanging in it. And notice here in these verses 17 and 18 that there are two immutable things in verse 18. There are two things here which are unchanging. The first is the promise that he made, the promise made in the covenant of grace. And the second is the oath. I don't know whether you've taken an oath before, but in an oath you call upon God's name for him to witness what you're about to say, what you're about to declare, what you're about to promise. And you're calling upon God to judge you based upon the truth of what you say. That if you tell the truth, well then, he will reward you. But if you don't tell the truth, if you lie under oath, then he will punish you. We make these oaths sometimes, but we call upon God's name to be the witness to the oath, because God is greater than we are. But notice here, God does not have anyone greater than he is. Verse 13. He could swear by no one greater than he is. There is no one higher or superior to God. And so verse 13 tells us he swore by himself. That God called upon his own nature to observe, to witness, and to judge the veracity of what he would say. God was saying that he himself would be the judge over his own promise, whether it was true. And verse 18 tells us God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So here we have these two unchanging things: the promise of salvation through the mediator, and the oath to confirm it. And this promise was made to Abraham, it tells us, at the time that he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you see there what the promise is in verse 14. Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. There we see in seed form every one of the gospel blessings that God promised to Abraham through Christ who was to come. It was a solemn promise, and it was a solemn oath. And both are unchangeable. God in his counsel, in his predetermined plan, was not swerved off the course. God did not change his mind because of our sin. God was not pushed into some plan B. No, God always had his eternal decree, and he's effecting it in time according to his own oath. And verse 18 tells us that these things should give you a strong consolation. That you should be encouraged. That you should be strengthened in your faith, knowing that God promises and he keeps his promise. That God has made an oath concerning Christ, and he has kept that oath. God does not lie, for he is immutable. Does that give you comfort this evening to know the God that we have that's promised salvation in Christ? Salvation is offered to us today. Salvation is offered to us tomorrow. It's there through Christ. This immutable oath has been made. But some people might argue, can God's counsel not be changed? Can God's plan not be changed? I've made it clear that it cannot. But let's look at some portions of Scripture where it seems as if God's plan is pushed off onto a plan B. For example, in Genesis 6, verse 6, when God looks at man and they've become wicked, and he says that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and grieved in his heart. You remember that? Just before the flood, before God brought Noah to build an ark, God looks and assesses mankind, and he's grieved. He's, in a sense, repenting of even creating humanity. It seems as if he regrets his plan to create the world. Or in Exodus 32, when Israel has sinned through making that golden calf. And God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe out the whole nation and I'll start again through you. And Moses turns to God and intercedes and says, don't do this. Don't do this because your glory will be affected. All the nations will say that you weren't able to save. And so it says in verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. It seems there again, God has changed his mind. He was going in one course of action to destroy Israel, and now he's relented and he's gone a different direction. Or what about 1 Samuel 15 that we read earlier? There we saw that God was grieved about Saul as king. That God regretted that Saul ever became king. He'd announced him and anointed him king before, and now he was stealing away the kingdom from him, tearing it like that robe which was torn. Are we to read these things as God's eternal plan being changed and taken off course? Does God really repent or relent or change? Well, no, he doesn't. In Numbers 23, verse 19, it makes it quite clear. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God is not a man. And that's actually the key to understanding it. When the Bible describes God as grieving, or repenting, or changing, it's using human language to help us understand. Think about how the scriptures speak about God having a strong right arm. Does God really have a strong right arm? Well, we know that God is a spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. God does not have an arm. And yet the scriptures describe him as having a powerful arm. What's the purpose of that? Well, it's to show us in human language how powerful God is. It's to give us an insight into something that we wouldn't quite understand if we merely said God is a powerful spirit. It doesn't quite do the same thing. But the fact that he has a strong right arm, scripture says, it puts it into our language. In a sense, God is condescending to our level. You know the way you speak to children? They're not going to understand language the same way as we understand language. So you speak to them in their language. You bring it down, you simplify it to their level so that they can understand you. So that they know exactly what you mean, but you're saying it in a more childish way. Well, that's the way God speaks to us. He speaks to us in baby language, almost. Because he is this great spirit. His wisdom is infinite, and our wisdom is so small. And so he condescends to you and to me, and he speaks in a way that we can understand, saying, I was grieved, or I repented, or I relented. He's describing himself there almost as if he were a human, although he's not. As that verse in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should repent. He's not like us. He doesn't repent in the same way as we repent. He doesn't change his mind like you and I change our mind. I don't know, maybe you change your mind quite a lot. You think about what you're going to wear, or about what you're going to do, or what you want for dinner. And before you even start doing the action, you've already changed your mind a few times. Well, God's not like us. God does not change his mind. Think about the example in the book of Jonah. Think about there about Nineveh, that great city. And Jonah was meant to go and preach against them and say, in 40 days you will be destroyed. And yet we know what happened. At the end, they were not destroyed. And Jonah was annoyed by this, that God's plan has been changed. You sent me here to proclaim against them, and now you've changed your mind. Well, had God's plan really changed? God sent Jonah with the message, in 40 days, and then Nineveh will be destroyed. What does that imply? Does that not imply to the people of Nineveh, there is 40 days for you to come to repentance? And if you don't come to repentance and faith, you will be destroyed. Why not just go and proclaim you'll be destroyed today? 40 days shows them that repentance for the people of Nineveh is possible. And you see, sometimes God speaks in the Bible conditionally. God speaks and makes promises or threats, but they're really conditional. Conditional upon whether we repent and believe. And that one's an exact example. In 40 days, you will be destroyed. But there's a condition. If you repent, you will not. Has God's counsel there been changed? No. God's eternal plan was that Nineveh would repent at that time. But the message that is to be proclaimed to them is that they will surely be destroyed unless they repent. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7, we see a little bit more into this. God says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring on it." God says, as soon as I speak that I'm going to destroy a nation, if they relent and turn, then I will change. I will relent. Now, is God really changing? Of course, we know that God intended that nation to repent. In fact, they can only repent because God caused them to repent. Repentance is not something we can do of ourselves. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is a gift of God. The nation needed God's help in order to repent. But humanly speaking, it seems as if God has relented. It seems as if he's changed his mind. Because the threat felt so real. The threat of destruction was so strong. Because God is a holy God. Isn't that a lesson for us in our nation today? As we see the evil all around us, we have this threat against us that God will pluck us up and destroy us and burn us. And yet, the hope is there that if we repent, then God will relent. Now, his plan wouldn't really change. His eternal plan wouldn't have been affected. But we trust that by repentance, we will experience his grace. God does not change his counsel. Rather, he has decreed all things, and he causes them all to fall out exactly as he plans. God plans the end result, and God plans all the steps that take us there along the road. Think about the example of Hezekiah in the Old Testament. Do you remember how Hezekiah was on his deathbed? How he's told, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." It looks there as if the eternal plan of God is that Hezekiah will die right then. Set your house in order, for you're going to die. And yet Hezekiah cries out in faith to God. And Isaiah is turned back and he has to go and give a new message. And Hezekiah is told, 15 years more. You've got 15 more years to live. It looks like God has changed his mind. But had God really changed his eternal counsel? Of course not. God had planned each step along that way. God had planned that the message of Isaiah would come to Hezekiah. And that would awaken in him faith. That he would cry out to God for mercy. God planned that. And God planned 15 years more. And we can prove that God planned all of that. Because Hezekiah's son had not been born at the time when Hezekiah was told he would die. He would have died with no heir to the throne. There would be no child to reign after him. Because Manasseh was born 3 years after Hezekiah got sick. Right, God had planned through a solemn oath to David that there would always be a king upon that throne. God had purposed that the scepter would not depart from Judah. And so God was in control even over Hezekiah's crying out in faith there, God decreed even all those steps that would lead to his 15 years more. God's counsel is not changed. No matter how much it looks like it may be changed, Scripture speaks in baby language towards us in order to help us understand. Scripture speaks with strong threats, with promises and warnings to elicit from us greater faith. God does not change. And that brings comfort for us as our text again, Hebrews 6, verse 18, it reminds us there's strong consolation for us in the fact that God does not change. He doesn't change in his being, his essence. He doesn't change in each one of his attributes. He doesn't change in his plans and his decrees. He's forever constant. And he's the same. And friends, that's important for us. The promises of God are true, whether they feel like they're true or not. You may not feel that the promises of God are true, but because God is immutable, always the same, therefore we can have hope, a strong consolation. This hope, verse 19 tells us, is like an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Do you wonder sometimes why your life is tossed to and fro, as if you aren't settled down? Well, it's because we're missing this hope that God in his mercy says he'll give us because of his immutable counsel. That God, because of this unchanging nature, makes available to us a strong consolation, a sure and steadfast anchor. See, we must hope in him and be comforted by him. But then, of course, the reverse is also true. That God is unchangeable in his wrath, in his anger, in his justice, in his holiness. That without repentance, which he has told us we must repent, without repentance, he will remain forever angry against us. For those outside of Christ, unless they cry out for in repentance and faith, God is immutably angry with them. Goes forward into eternity, into that unquenchable fire. Well, I did say each week as we looked at these attributes, we would think particularly about prayer. And I just, in closing, want to whet your appetite a little bit about prayer. And the question that comes to us, if God is unchangeable, is there any point in prayer? If God's counsels are fixed, immovable, and certain, can prayer really change anything? Can prayer change the mind of God? Well, no, prayer cannot change the mind of God. But prayer can change things. See, we distinguish there. Prayer can change things in the world. Prayer can change everything in the world. God makes that very clear to us. Ask, and it will be given. Ask whatever things you want in prayer, believing, and you will receive. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. If we ask that even the mountains be cast into the sea, it shall be. Prayer changes things. But prayer does not change the mind of God. Prayer does not change the eternal counsel of God. For God is immutable. And so, what should we do? Well, we should seek as best as we can through the Scriptures to know the immutable God, to know him in his attributes, to know him in his promises, to know who he is, that we know him. For when we know him, we know how to pray. When we know that he promises certain things, we pray those things. When we know that he's a merciful God, we pray that he would show mercy to others. You see, if we ground our prayers in his promises, and if we ground our prayers in his perfect character, then we'll have what we ask for. We'll have what we ask for because it will be in accordance with his will. We can't change his eternal plan. We can't change what he's decreed before the foundation of the world. But we can seek to pray in accordance with that decree. The secret things belong to the Lord. We won't know it all. But the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. And these are the things that we should pray. And always praying, as our passage tells us, with this strong consolation. The unchanging God will remain forever the same towards us. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's pray. Lord our God, as we've contemplated this weighty subject this evening, what is man that you're mindful of him? Lord, how can we even understand? For we're governed by changes all around us. From the day that we were conceived, even until now, we have always been changing. Our life has been in flux, and the kingdoms of this world are raging against us. Lord God, we thank you that in the midst of all this, that you never change. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the constant, Lord God, the rock of our salvation. Help us to approach you, knowing that your character will not change tomorrow. Knowing that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us, Lord God, to plead with you based upon your immutable promises that you have given to us in the Word of God. Help us to pray to you on the basis of your immutable character that you reveal to us in the Scriptures. Help us, Lord God, by faith in what has been revealed, to strengthen our prayers in accordance with your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we sing from Psalm 102. Psalm 102, the second version of the psalm. And singing from verse 23 to the end. These are the verses I quoted earlier. They're cited in Hebrews chapter 1 of Christ. That even though the earth and the heavens are rolled up like garments, they're all changing, yet God does not change. Verse 27. But from all changes thou art free. Thy endless years do last foray. Thy servants and their seed who be established shall before thee stand. And to there we see that if we're in Christ, then we're established along with him. That as he is immutable, therefore we will remain with him because of his strength, not because of ours. Psalm 102, the second version, 23 to 28, we stand to sing praise to God.
My strength is
Amen.
the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.